Galatians chapter 5 tonight, Galatians chapter 5. Of course, the book of Galatians is written by Paul to the churches of Galatia. One of the problems was Judaizers had come in. They were conflicted about the law, and should they go back to the law? Should Christians follow the law? And you know, it was a real battle where they felt like there were certain things they had to do. And so Paul addresses that throughout the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's referring to the law, the things that you had to do by the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And the circumcision is really referring to the law as a whole. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, it doesn't mean they lost salvation, but, you know, they, instead of choosing the way of grace, they've chosen the way of the law and following the commandments. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we go through chapter 5 and 6. This discussion continues. But the issue is an issue that's relevant today. He's trying to make a practical application of the grace of God working in somebody's life. So let's put it in understandable terms, what Paul's dealing with. Let's assume somebody gets saved. Boy, they're saved. They're born again. You know, what does that really mean? It means something has happened in their life that there's a change. They're regenerated. They're given life. Something occurs in their heart where they are now different. See, that's the grace of God. And God has changed them. He has worked in their life and will continue to work in their life. It is not something where someone just said, you know what, I think I'm going to be a Christian. I've been Muslim and Hindu and followed the teachings of Confucius, and I'm going to be a Christian. And so what do I need to do to be a Christian? And you got to do these different things. Now, you see, you can't become a Christian by just following rules and regulations, and however good they might be, however moral they might be. Salvation is a work of God. God actually does something in a person's heart that they are given true life. So when that happens, they're saved, they've received the grace of God. Now the dilemma was that some of these Jews were felt so strongly, well, we can't totally throw out the law. So it created some problems in the church. They thought, you know, if you have liberty, people are going to live wicked lives. If we don't have this law, people are just, you know, they'll do whatever's right in their own eyes. But you see, the law of liberty is the grace of God doing a work in a person's life. So they're not constrained by the law. They're constrained from the Spirit of God from within. I really believe it's something a lot of people don't really understand. But he gives us four contrasts as he describes this Christian liberty that we enjoy. The first one we basically read about. We have liberty, not bondage. So when a person is saved, they have liberty, freedom. They are set free in Christ. They are not set free from all activity of doing anything they want. They are no longer bound by the law. They are set free in Christ, which is different than just being set free. It doesn't mean you just do anything you want. What it means is Christ has made us free, and he has given us of his Spirit to guide and direct us. Now, that doctrine is not dangerous. To be at liberty and set free is not a bad thing. It's not a dangerous thing. They're afraid that they have nothing to control a Christian, so they were worried. What's going to keep them from just going out and committing some vile crime, doing some awful thing? Hold your place in Galatians, but turn with me to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God that brought about our salvation is teaching us. There's something from within. It's not just without. We're not trying to keep certain rules and regulations in the power of the flesh and by determination. But we are allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us, and to teach us. If we step back into legalism, if we say, you've got to follow these guidelines and the Ten Commandments and all the law, then Paul is saying we risk entanglement and bondage again, that we'll be in bondage. So the grace of God that is found in Christ is something that set us free from the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, the picture I have is a schoolmaster. Well, I never had a schoolmaster. Maybe somebody is old enough to remember that. But there would be someone that maybe have a long stick or something, and they would point out to you, come on, you've got to do the right thing. You do this, you do that. You know, they were guiding you and telling you, this is the way it's going to be. Here's how you act in class. Here's what you have to learn. And I've heard many people tell the stories that in Catholic school, none would come along and crack their knuckles with a ruler. And I guess that was prevalent years ago. Not anymore. But the idea of a schoolmaster is someone standing over, monitoring your action, trying to make you do that which is right. Well, the law was our schoolmaster. It guided us. But it brought us to the need to have grace, to have Christ. The schoolmaster could not save us because that could only be through the power of the flesh. In verse 4 he said, he talks about fallen from grace. He said, you are fallen from grace. Christ has no effect for you. So then it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, but what it means is you have, instead of exercise the grace of God in your life, learn how to yield and surrender to him. Instead, you've gone back to the law. You've fallen away from that grace. It's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit of God works in your life, guides and directs you, and shows you how you should live, what you should say. If you've offended someone, the Holy Spirit will bring that to your heart and mind. I offended somebody. I need to get this right. I shouldn't have done that. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your mind. He makes you aware of some of our failings. Watchman Nee says, law means I must do something for God. Grace means that God does something for me. So through the grace of God, he does something in our life. Paul describes the true Christian walk in verses 5 and 6. It says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. So it is through the Spirit, our faith in him, we receive the power of faith. So we have that ability. I remember the first year of the church, actually the first Sunday this family attended, they had a Nazarene background. In fact, they had a daughter who at the time was attending Eastern Nazarene in Quincy, Mass. And a wonderful family, and they were one of the few people that had a job that could put money in the plate when we started. So I remember them very well. But really nice people, but the dad really struggled with the salvation. And his basic attitude was, I tried it and it didn't work for me. And he just never could get beyond that. Said, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, that's a fundamental misunderstanding of salvation. It's not a matter of trying something. You know, it's not a matter of effort and self-will. It's a matter of accepting the truth of God's Word. And so he struggled with that. But when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit has made us alive. He has convinced us of our sin, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us understand the truth, who empowers us from within to live the Christian life. But as long as you try outwardly to fulfill the law and do this and that and obey the law, it's going to be a struggle. Now, this is a fundamental issue that a lot of people don't get. There are people who probably would never attend this church or become a member of this church for this reason. They would say, this church is really too strict. And I've heard that a number of times. It's just too strict. I would not. And I, along that same vein, people would say, you know, there are people who are so legalistic. Now, that's a very broadly use of that term, legalistic. But you know what really is happening? If a person gets it in their mind, they think the reason you're trying to live the way you live is because you're doing that through the flesh, then it would be legalistic. What they don't understand is by the work of grace, there are people trying to just live for God and be holy. And when a person finally understands that, you know, certain standards and requirements or things that we try to do, what we expect from our leaders and what we preach from the Bible, suddenly it's something that happens from within. And I've said this numerous times. There are people who have certain standards and beliefs about things that I don't necessarily have. And theirs are more strenuous. An example, there are people who would never eat out on Sunday, never get gas on Sunday. They would, you know, they just did not do anything on Sunday. But you know what? They're not trying to do it legalistically. They're trying to just do what they believe God tells them to do. And if somebody's pursuing that, every individual, through the Holy Spirit, should be seeking that same thing. So that person should be commended. They're trying to do that which is holy. Now, the person that reprimands them and says, oh, those people, they're so legalistic. How's that the grace of God working in their life? Right. See, they don't understand how the grace of God works. They should be sensitive. Wait a minute, maybe they're right. Maybe that's the thing we all should do. Or what you dress, or the music you listen to, or the places you would go or attend. All those things are decisions by the Spirit of God that you make determinations. Paul discussed it about meat that was sacrificed to idols. And so in the shambles off of the temple, they would sell meat, and there were people, their conscience was pricked. They were trying to do the right thing so they'd not be an offense. See, all that comes from within. Now, if somebody says, wait a minute, around here, you know, everybody's got to wear a burlap bag and a hat that says Jesus saves. And if you don't do that, you're not a good Christian. Well, if there's no foundation for it, that's just some outward rule. But when it's compelling you inwardly to do what you believe God wants you to do, even if you're wrong, I commend someone for trying to follow what they believe God wants them to do. And I had a professor who was talking about this issue, and he visited a young lady, and she believed that you shouldn't even kill a fly. And he visited her in the summer. And it was evident she really didn't believe she killed any flies because they were all over the house. And he struggled with that. I mean, there's flies everywhere. And But he didn't want to offend her, and he said, look, you know, I'm just, this will only last a while, and I'll be out of here. But, you know, there is an attitude we should have toward other believers that if they're trying to follow the will of God from their heart, the grace of God will work in their life and lead them to make decisions like that. It's not a matter of this is absolutely right and this is absolutely wrong. There's so many areas where you have to pray about it. What should I do? What if your employer said, you know, we're going to have a New Year's party and we'd like for everybody to come. And you know there's going to be drinking. You know, should you go? Well, that's a tough question. I think it's something you should pray about. And I'm not telling you if it's all right or wrong. I'm just saying it's something that Christians should pray about. And why is that? Because it's the grace of God working your life, guiding you, helping you to do the right thing. So we don't just make rash decisions, you know, you pray about it. I know people that they would say, I'm not going to attend my daughter's wedding because, you list the name. I never advise anybody to do that. But I know people, they've done so, but they never really prayed about it. They weren't following the Holy Spirit. They were just, you know, abrupt. And the reason they had problems in their home was because of that. So there's a thin line. The key is we let the Holy Spirit guide us. We allow the Holy Spirit to show us the way, the truth, what is right, what is wrong. So Paul describes that. We have power by faith. Look at verse 11, Galatians 5. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is... then is the offense of the cross ceased. He said, well, if I believe that you had to have circumcision, why am I being persecuted for not following that, not preaching that? And so it's important for us to see that the offense of the cross, it's a stumbling block. They don't realize what it means for Christ to enter a person's life and to change them from the inside out. When I first became a Christian, there were a lot of things in my life that needed to be changed. A lot of things I was doing that I ought not to be doing. And some of them I didn't even know. I never thought about it. Never dawned on me. But after a while, I started realizing, wait a minute, maybe this is not the best thing to do. And it's something that comes from within. It's not a matter of outwardly setting those standards, but inwardly. And that's what individual people have to understand. It is Christ. Now, to those of the circumcision, the Judaizers, that was a stumbling block. They didn't understand the working of Christ in a person's life, that it's transforming and that it changes an individual. Paul describes the true power of the Christian walk. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So liberty is not license. Liberty is not freedom to do whatever you want. The liberty we have is found in Christ, that we go beyond the law or above the law. We are now allowing the Spirit of God to guide us, to direct us, to fill us. It said, by love serve one another. By this we fulfill the law when we love. Romans 13:8. The Christian who says, I have liberty to sin, doesn't understand the grace of God. So he makes a distinction between liberty, not bondage. Secondly, between the spirit, not the flesh. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now he goes on to describe what that means. The lust, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Now think about it for a second. The only way to follow the law It's through the flesh that legalistically I'm going to do what the law says, and I'll do whatever it takes to follow the law. But through the Spirit, we're guided to fulfill righteousness and holiness. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he goes on to describe the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the point being, why should a person go back to the flesh and follow the law when the end result are all these different traits? His first admonition was stand fast. Then he says, walk in the Spirit. Our standing in Christ determines our walk in Christ. Psalm 1's a good description of that. So those who live according to the law depend on the energy of the flesh. It's the only way you can fulfill all these different requirements. Those who live by grace depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit means our daily lives are under the control of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians it says we are to be filled or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, to fill us, to teach us, so that all that we do is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The flesh refers to that fallen nature of a believer. Even though you're saved, it's still there. And those two natures war one against the other. The Christian character comes from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. So a true godly believer, someone that is obeying the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to control them, is the one that Scripture has made clear is what we should seek. That's what we should desire, that we would be transformed into Christ's likeness. Then there's a third comparison that he makes, the third distinction: others, not self. When you get to chapter 6, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So if we are walking in the Spirit, then we'll not use our liberty for selfish reasons. If we're walking in the Spirit, we care about others. We're burdened that we don't offend anyone. We're burdened to help those in need. We're burdened to restore people if they have fallen. So if somebody struggles and they've made some mistakes in their Christian life, the Christian thing to do is put your arm around and say, brother, I'm praying for you. Sister, I love you in the Lord. How can I help you? Let's work together to get this thing resolved. And as we have that Spirit of Christ, we're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about those that may have some struggles. A Spirit-filled Christian is not going to go around condemning people like, yeah, not surprised at the way they are. Yeah, I know those archers, I've never met one that was any good. Yeah, that whole family of them, I know the way they are. A godly Christian doesn't do that. You know, you pray for every single person, try and help them. That's the Christian spirit. We're always thinking of others, not self. So we give spiritual help. And if we either are spiritual or walking in the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, we will always seek to restore those back to the fullness of the Spirit as well. Bear one another's burdens. He said, if any man be taken a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. So that should be our goal, to restore someone. That's not to say there's not a place for church discipline where someone refuses to be restored, refuses to accept help. But our first goal is to restore someone. And there may be some material needs that people have, and we try to be a help and a blessing to people. You know, one of the things that we try to do with putting your finances in order, to help people, to encourage people, and there's a material way to do that sometimes. So I believe that we're thinking of others, not self. And then finally, God's glory, not man's approval. And he makes a distinction between the two. The Christian who depends on grace through the Spirit is always interested in the glory going to God. The person that manipulates the flesh will say, look at what I've done. You know, I've made tithes of all that I possess. You know, I don't walk more than 250 steps on a Sabbath day. I make long prayers. You know, there are Pharisees that's disgusting when you read about them, just the way it's written. You know, there's something wrong with their lives. Well, they were following the law to a certain extent. They were following the law. They thought they were following the law. But there was no heart, no compassion. It was not spiritual. Everything that we do should be to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So our purpose is not for our welfare, our benefit, making money, being powerful, being recognized in any way. What we do through the Holy Spirit is just to bring honor to God. And if we can bring honor and glory to the Lord, that's our goal. It's not man's approval. The world tends to honor religious people, but true Christians who are dedicated, it tends to hate. And they'll try and tear you down. And we live in a day like that, where more and more they'll, you know, there are certain people, they have a title in front or behind their name. And they say, oh yeah, this is Reverend so-and-so. And they exalt them, how great they are. And you know that they're phony, you know there's no truth in them. And then you have somebody who's godly trying to do that which is right, and boy, they'll nail you to the wall. That's what the world will do. But you know, it doesn't matter. All we should desire is to bring honor and glory to God. And if we bring honor and glory to the Lord, that's the spiritual way that Christians should live. Let's bow for prayer tonight.